a desert blossom. I want to begin in the book of Genesis with the first chapter and the first verse. That one you probably know by heart. It goes like this: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Have you ever thought how God did it? I think scientists keep on trying to figure out the way the world came into existence, but Christians know God did it. Sometimes we say, well, how did he do it? Did it take him years, months, decades, millions of years? How long did it take God to do it? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but it does say in the first day he did this, and the second day he did that, and on the sixth day he did this, and the seventh day he rested. In my view, God just took a 24-hour day and did everything in that day. The Bible says he did. Well, how could God do it in one day? Well, if you'll also notice as you read throughout the explanation of the 6 days, the Bible just simply says, and God said. And that tells you how God created. God spoke everything into existence. He did not take and simply make everything step by step and little by little and bit by bit, but he just said, let there be animals. And there were animals just that quick. God spoke things into existence. So how could he do that? He's God. There was nothing from which he created things, and so he just spoke the things of creation into existence. Now, regarding the third day, it's my view that this was the most colorful day of all God's creation. Because it was on this day that God spoke into being all of the varieties of the flowers. And as I understand it, I would imagine that as God spoke the flowers into being, it raced across his mind all the fragrances and all the colors and all the shapes of the flowers that he wanted made. And as his mind thought upon these things, they were spoken into being. To me, it was probably one of the most colorful thoughts that God had during the 6 days of his creation. He just said, let there be flowers, and you have today the result of those spoken commands. He spoke and they appeared. Then of all the things that God made, including the flowers, he said, they are good. Now, like all the other things, they were not just made to delight man's sight and man's smell. I think all the things that God created are also given to teach us lessons about God himself. We don't normally look at flowers and learn something about God, but this morning I want to share with you some things that you can remember about Jesus as you look at a flower, especially the rose. It's for this reason I believe that God identifies himself with at least two flowers in the Bible, the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. If you study a flower, especially the rose, then you'll learn something spiritual about Christ. You'll discover some heavenly truth if you just stop and really examine something besides the smell and the beauty of the flower. Now, because of the popularity of the rose around the world, I want to use it this morning as a flower for us to study. It's mentioned in the Song of Solomon in the 2nd chapter and the 1st verse. The verse says, I am the rose of Sharon. Practically everyone agrees that this is a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. The word Sharon refers to a fertile area along the seacoast between Jaffa and Carmel in Palestine. It's an area about 50 miles long and 10 miles wide. In the springtime, it is turned into a garden of all kinds of wild blooming flowers, which includes, of course, the rose. And that's where the name Rose of Sharon comes from. Notice again that the scripture says in Song of Solomon, I am the Rose of Sharon. Jesus had a way of singling himself out, pointing out the uniqueness of his life, that he was superior, that he was different, that he was unusual. He was, as you remember, not a shepherd, but he said, I am the shepherd. There's none like me. He did not say, I am a door, but I am the door. None like me. He did not say, I am a way, I am the way. No other way. He did not say, I am a vine, but he said, I am the vine. So likewise, as he compares himself to the roses, he says, I am not a rose among many, but I am the rose of Sharon. Meaning there is none as lovely, none as radiant, none as sweet as I am. Now the rose describes how God wants to appear to his people. How he should appear to those who follow and love him. If you'll take a hymn book and thumb through it, you will find that many of the hymns depict, in a real sense, the beauty and the sweetness and the loveliness of God. Just as you would think about a flower in a garden, many hymn books similarly think about Christ. And as you read the words, you get the same kind of sentiment towards Christ as you would towards a flower. But also we find the rose depicts certain characteristics about Christ. To begin with, and this is quite obvious, the rose is a very universal flower. It is probably a flower found in every country all over the face of the globe. It's even found, as I understand, on islands where you would not expect to find roses. What's that say? Christ is found everywhere. For God so loved the world that he gave the world Christ, the Rose of Sharon. Christ wants to be, you see, planted in the lives of all people in every area. Christ intends for his name to be spread all around. And so the Rose of Sharon today is blooming in the lives of people where you won't even find roses blooming. You'll find that there are Christians in the frozen ice of our world. And there where no rose could grow in the ice, the Rose of Sharon blooms in the life of a person. So to begin with, the rose is a universal flower. Christ is a universal gift of God for man. Not only that, but we find that the rose shares a common life with other flowers. You can grow a rose in your flower bed right beside a petunia or a daisy or other flowers. Now the Bible says that the Rose of Sharon grew in this plain where all the flowers bloom in the spring, implying that it shared its life with all the other flowers. It identified with the others. It was not set apart from the other flowers. When Christ came to this earth, he lived among the common people. He was not just found in the king's garden. But he was found to be everywhere where there were other flowers. That is, Christ wants to love all people. He wants to bless all people. Christ says, I'm accessible to all the people. He favors no group. He favors no soil. He favors no class. He is offered as the rose to whosoever will may take and benefit. Thirdly, the rose is a fruitful flower. Now, normally when I use the word rose, you think of the kind that you buy in the store, you grow in your flower bed that grows on a stem that has stickers on it. But I understand that the rose family is very large. There are at least 1,200 different species of rose blooms. Did you know that from the rose bloom comes the apple? That little flower that you see on the apple tree, that is called a rose. Also the pears, also the peaches, also the plums, and cherries, and strawberries, and raspberries, and blackberries. All of the blooms on those plants are classified under the species of roses. Now, Jesus is a beneficial flower, just like the rose. Where do we get the fruit of the Spirit, which is the good life, love, and patience, and all the various other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit? We get this through Christ. How do we gain spiritual invigor? How do we gain spiritual strength? We get this through Jesus Christ. Christ, in a real sense, as He blooms within us, produces fruit through our life. And so like the rose, Christ is a fruitful flower producing in His people a desired, beneficial, nourishing kind of life. Not only that, but the rose is a cheerful flower. A cheerful flower. Many people love to stroll through the rose garden, to smell the fragrance and to admire the beauty. Now, I believe Christ can also bring cheer into the life of a sick person, or in the life of a lonely person, or the life of a weary person. Not only that, but Christ, as He lives within us, brings beauty and delight to our walk. He makes the day better. To the way we go, He has beauty to our day and has beauty to our work. There's something about the life of Christ within the believer that brings beauty to all he touches. In other words, Christ brings a change, a cheerful change in the life of those people where He's planted. And then fifthly, and what I feel like is the most significant of all the identity marks, the rose is the flower of reconciliation. I don't know how many of you remember this, but it was during a sermon on Christ the Rose of Sharon some years ago that I started wearing the rose when I was in the pulpit. The ushers wear a rose. Now, a lot of people understand why we do it. Some think, well, maybe it's because you just want your lapel to look pretty or you want to smell pretty. That's not the reason that I wear the rose. The rose is the flower of reconciliation. And that word reconciliation may be a little bit difficult for you to handle, so I'll try to explain it to you. But a flower called the rose is normally used when a person wants to patch up a quarrel. If a man has trouble with his wife, what does the florist say is a good thing for him to do? Send her a dozen roses. Huh? And that ought to straighten things out. That kind of reconciliation will be acceptable to the wife, and there will be peace restored to the marriage. Now, this custom of sending a rose to restore peace with someone who is at odds with you goes as far back as the kings of Persia. They didn't send a rose, they sent a golden rose. One that was fashioned and made out of gold. And this was sent to some other king in hopes that they would be reconciled and there would not be a war or a conflict between the two neighboring kings. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:18. You had your Bible turned there with me. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, due to sin being in the life of an individual, God says, that man and I are at war. That man is at war on my commandments. He's at war on my plans. He's at war on my will. We are enemies. He has his guns turned on me, so therefore I have no choice but to return that kind of treatment and bring down judgment upon my enemy. And so what man needs, you see, is to find some way to bring about a reconciliation with God. Look, if you will, at Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 20 and 21. And having made peace, now notice Christ made peace between the sinner and the Father in heaven by means of his blood shed upon the cross, and by Christ we are reconciled unto him. And you that were sometimes alienated from God, cut off from God, and who were enemies to God in your mind because of your wicked works, now hath Christ reconciled to the Father. Now the man who comes to God with sin in his hand is doomed. But the man who comes to God with the rose in his hand is accepted, forgiven, and made God's friend. So you see, Christ becomes the flower of reconciliation between the sinner and God the Father. Christ becomes our peace flower. And because we accept Him, the Father says He will accept us. Because Christ, you see, is the rose of reconciliation. God provides the rose, for God so loved the world that He planted the rose of Sharon in the desert, so to speak. God provided the rose. And then God said, with that rose, if the sinner will just accept that rose and allow it to be planted into his life, if the man will allow that rose of Sharon in his life, then I will accept that man as my friend and I will forgive his sin. The rose becomes the token of peace. Now the rose that I wear indicates that I have been made at peace with God through Jesus Christ. As a sinner, a man is barren like the desert. There is no way that he can be reconciled with God. He may grow roses in his garden, but it takes the rose of Sharon to be reconciled with the Father. Now, as a individual sinner who is barren as the desert, God says as He looks down upon that individual, I see there no beauty, no radiance, no fragrance, and nothing desirable. To God, the sinner can never appear as a rose of delight. We're not a rose, but we're a thorn in the sight of God. Now, to those who are in the barren desert in their life, God has a promise. Isaiah 35:1. Isaiah 35:1. Now, those are the promise to a nation. I think we can also apply it to individual people. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice, and it shall blossom as the rose. In other words, the Christian, who in the eyes of God resembles a barren desert, can be turned into a place where the bloom will come, and his life will blossom like unto a rose. I want to go back to the creation story once again. You remember on what day God created the flowers? If you don't know, it was the third day. What other great event in the Bible took place on the third day? The resurrection of Jesus. What are we talking about? Christ lives today that He might come and give life to the one in the desert, remove the thorns, share his life with that person, and produce a rose out of them. On the third day, God created the flowers, and on the third day, Christ arose to produce living flowers for His Father in heaven. Not only through Christ do we have peace with God, but we also, through Christ, have life within us that is able to produce for God a bloom like unto the rose of Sharon, because it's produced by the rose of Sharon. Christ turns our life into fruitful blooms. The mark of the rose of Sharon is upon the barren desert when the barren desert begins to bloom with the Christ-like life. Because Christ arose on the third day, we are today a rose like unto the three-day creation. We're a delight to God. We have the beauty of holiness and the fragrance of sacrifice within our lives. Father, we're thankful again this day for what Christ means to us. We're thankful for the identity that we can have with Him as the rose of Sharon. We're so glad this day that Christ has taken the barren desert of our life and transplanted His life within it, therefore producing the fruit, the bloom, that in His sight is acceptable. For this we are thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.